Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Acts chapter 13. I don't know if we even need to preach that Jim Elliot. Wow. I've never heard that quotes, which reminds me that I haven't discovered anything new. Because that's 60 years ago, and it seems like the churches were in the same state of it's somebody else's job to do it. What a fantastic quotation. Thank you. I need the link to that. Acts chapter number 13. Let's pray before we go into God's Word. Father in heaven, I'm just grateful this morning to be assembled here. And this day has been known to you since before the creation of the world. Our gathering, every person that's here, the topic, the message. So Lord, we pray that our gathering together would not be in vain, that which you have planned to be accomplished today would be done, that our hearts, Lord, would be so yielded and so surrendered to you that we'll be able to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue this marvelous work and that from this very assembly, the gospel will go forth here in Kettering and right around the world. We just want to glorify your name and ask for your clarity this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit and missions. So I think that a very large chunk of everybody here has been along for our journey this week in missions. So we started off on Wednesday night reminding ourselves that missions is not a suggestion. It is a mandate from our God, and that mandate to go into all the nations and preach the world to every creature was not given to a select few people, that it was given to God's church institutionally, and the church is not a building, bricks and mortars. It's actually the people that make up that assembly, and so the go ye was speaking to you individually, and especially you collectively as a church. We saw that God promised power to get the job done. He made a declaration in Colossians. In 32 years, they had preached the gospel to every creature which is under heaven, and the book of Acts gives us, and the epistles give us the pattern. The second night, we saw that this plan, God's plan to reach the world, is an all-church strategy, which means that everybody is a participant in this great commission, that it's not a select few whose responsibility to reach the globe. It's the whole church. Then on Friday night, we looked at the fact that missions is accomplished by journeys and teams. That it is and that was important to me to realize that you can be involved in missions without selling everything and moving forever to one particular country. That missions is something you can go and come and go and come. That missions is teams, and different teams require different people at different particular points in time. And God may have you for a season doing missionary work and then have you back here, and that you play a role in that. So missions and teams. And then we had some great fellowship yesterday. And then here we are today on today's part of my favorite part of this series of messages. This morning is the Holy Spirit and missions. And then this evening, we're going to talk about great open doors. And I hope to excite your heart tonight with a wonderful, powerful, creative God who's got open doors around the world in every generation for this work to happen. So the Holy Spirit and missions. Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which had been brought up called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." And then we have the beginning of these wonderful missionary journeys from the church at Antioch. Well, what I would like to draw your attention to is that the decision to separate members from that body and send them forth onto these journeys was the Holy Ghost. These five men, which I believe were probably the pastors, elders of that church, they were ministering to the Lord, they were fasting, and then God's Spirit spoke to them to say, you're going to take a couple of these men and separate them, and they're going to begin this great task of getting the gospel to the Gentiles. So it wasn't a church decision. It was the church recognizing the decision of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit that said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. The church laid their hands on them and sent them away, but it says they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And please understand this. The actions of the church are to be in response to the leadership of the Spirit. Baptist churches are typically congregational, which means major decisions are made by a collective sometimes a vote of the church in particular things. But you understand that your vote is never about you giving your opinion about what you think should or should not be done. In fact, to think that you're that important, that your opinion matters to God, is a little bit of pride. When we raise up our hand in a vote, all we're supposed to be saying by that vote is we believe that this is what the Spirit of God has said and we're being obedient to that. It is us agreeing with what God is doing, not telling what we think should be done. Can I get an amen for that? All right. A lot of church fights would all be over if people realized your opinion doesn't matter. Recognizing the leadership of the Spirit is what matters. So when we've had during Q&A time, during some of the sessions, it's one of the topics that comes up is, so what should our church do? It should have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's what it should do. So a lot of prayer. They were praying, they were fasting, they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost said, and then gave them the plan. If the body of this church truly with a true heart is humble before God, serving God, praying, ministering, fasting, the Spirit of God will tell you what He wants you to do. You see, we don't know what's going on in the whole world. We don't know how the mechanics of things in the world work. We don't know where the greatest need is yet, but guess who does? The Holy Spirit of God does. And if you are being led by the Spirit, then you are safe. When you're being led by the Spirit, it doesn't even have to make sense. When we're being led by our own thinking, then we need a very strategic outline plan with, you know, clear objectives and measurements and tasks and all that stuff back. And it's not wrong to be prudent. God calls us to be prudent. But I'll tell you, sometimes the Holy Spirit just says. And you know what He expects out of His church? Absolute, unconditional obedience. And that obedience also requires faith. And faith is believing that God will accomplish what God said He will do. I'm acting based on God's promises, not based on my perceptions. Now, Paul and his team, they have this wonderful journey. We'll finish this evening at the end of chapter number 14. When they come back, they rehearse with the church how God had used them and the doors that God had opened to the Gentiles. And we'll talk tonight about how those open doors happen. By the way, the Holy Spirit didn't tell them at the beginning what open doors would meet them when they left. They were just told to go. When they came back, they said, "Let us tell you all the doors that God had opened." When you follow God this way, it's so powerful. Because the only one who could possibly get the glory for this is God. Because it wasn't the inventions of man, it was the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the testimony changes. You know, you come back and say, "I just have to tell you what our God did." And guess who gets glory in the church? None of us. Like, we don't get the glory for it because we didn't invent it. We just obeyed. We followed. God opened the door. God gave the power. God did his work. And then we can collectively say, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight." Paul now goes on the second missionary journey, Acts chapter number 16, if you will. Acts chapter number 16, the second missionary journey. So now Paul and Silas are on this team. In the first part of this chapter, he goes back to Lystra and Derbe where he'd been, and he picks up Timotheus, a wonderful young man. And then he'll pick up Titus, and he'll pick up Luke a little bit later. But look at verse number 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit made known that he was forbidding them to stop and preach in Asia, but I know the Holy Ghost stopped them. And if you follow the progression, when you leave Antioch and you move westward, you go through all the churches that they had already established, and then they kept moving west. And in that westward movement, Asia's the next region. And Asia's important. There's all kinds of people and souls. And it made sense to Paul that now that we finished this region, let's go into Asia. But as they were going into Asia, the Holy Ghost forbid them. Do not. As far as I can tell, no reason was given. Do you know that at times you and your mission team could have planned, "We are going to Asia." And you prepared for it, you've prayed for it, and as you're moving towards Asia, the Holy Ghost says, "No." What do you do if you've made all these preparations for this particular thing, you've believed it was the will of God, you press into it, and the Holy Ghost says, "No"? Well, you do what Paul did. They obeyed. Verse 7, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed," which means they attempted, "to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So here they are now going to the next region westward, kind of northwestward. They're going to go into Bithynia. That makes sense. That's on this great Roman road. This is where a population base is. So they head there, and the Holy Ghost says, "Nope." So now what do you do? Well, they just kept moving west. So verse 8 says, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." So as they've left Antioch and they've gone through this region, they were going to go to Asia, they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Then they go up to Bithynia. The Holy Ghost suffers them not. They keep going west. They come a little bit downward and they get to Troas. Now Troas is as far west as you can go, and you've come to the Aegean Sea. Now what do? He goes to bed. You just go to bed. What do you do when, like, "Lord, we thought you were leading us that way, and then we thought you were leading us that way, and you've forbidden us there, and you've forbidden us there. So here we are at Troas. We can't go any further west. So let's go to bed." Do you know, sometimes you need to not worry. Don't stress. Don't fret. God is in control, not you. "But I thought we were going to do this, and I thought we were going to do this." I've often thought what it would be like to be a missionary, if I could take Paul and become a missionary. So let's say that I am Paul, and I make my little prayer card, and it says, Corey Mears, missionary to Asia. We are going to Asia. And then I pastor your church, and your church gets all excited about Asia. So the church votes, we're going to take this missionary on, and then you get a little flag on Asia, and you're all excited because you want to reach that part of the world. And then a little bit later, I send a letter back, Dear Grace Baptist Church of Kettering, I apologize. Actually, we're not going to Asia. Misread the Lord on that one. But now I know we are going to Bithynia, and we're going to take the gospel. Here's a new updated prayer card, the Mears family, missionaries to Bithynia. And so you get together. Well, I mean, okay, right? I mean, at least he's found God's will now. And then about a month later, you get another prayer letter from me, and I say, Hello, Grace Baptist Church of Kettering. Actually, when we got to Bithynia, we realized that also wasn't the will of God. So we've gone down to Troas, and we're just waiting for God to tell us what his will is. Here is a new prayer card, the Mears family waiting at Troas. And then I have a dream one night, because this is what happened at Troas. He had a dream, and there was a man of Macedonia that said, come over and help us. And Paul gets up the next morning and says, aha, we are. It said they had assuredly gathered that God had called them unto Macedonia. So now you get a fourth prayer card, and it says, Mears family, very sure this time we are going into Macedonia. Let me promise you one thing. That missionary is losing all his support. Because there is very little room for us to be led by the Spirit of God. In fact, many missionaries would have gone to Asia anyway. Even though God was shutting the door down, even though God was telling them, I know that was in your heart, but that's not, the missionary doesn't know what to do. I've already said I'm going to Asia. People have prayed for me to go to Asia. I knew I was going to Asia when I was 12, and then I went high school, and I went to Bible college, and I did internships, and I went on deputation, and all I've ever told everybody is I'm going to Asia. What are people going to think now if I go to another place? And by the way, sometimes here's what happens. A missionary ends up staying in a particular place that may not have been where God actually wanted him to be. And they keep plowing, they keep plowing, they keep plowing, they keep plowing, they keep pushing. No fruit, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit. But bless God, I'm going to keep plowing. I'm going to keep plowing. I'm going to keep plowing. You know, sometimes God says, move on. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just telling you, if you had been in all my conversations over this last 6 months, I feel like God has made me live out. Because I've mentioned this about Paul before. And over the last few months, I thought I had real clarity on a couple things that I was going to do. And then I told him, this is what I'm going to do. And then the Lord's like, that's not what you're going to do. I'm like, well, God, what am I going to do now? Well, do what you preach. Just say, the Spirit of God said no, so we're moving on. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when they get to Troas and they get that vision to go over into Macedonia, the next morning they sail to Macedonia, and there's no synagogue in that city, and that's Paul's normal pattern, is to go into the synagogue. But where does he go? Since there's no synagogue, where does he go? He gets down to a river, and down by the river is a few women having a prayer meeting. Lydia, her heart is open. She gets saved. The members of her family get saved. Her home becomes a place to accommodate the missionaries. And how many of you would agree that the church that was planted at Philippi has had an impact for thousands of years now? Because I still love the book of Philippians. Like, that church being there and the letter that Paul wrote to them has been a huge part of what God's done in my life. Now, the gospel eventually gets to Asia, doesn't it? Ever heard of Ephesus? That's in Asia. The book of Revelation is written to the seven churches in Asia. So God was going to get them to Asia, but just not at the particular point that Paul thought. And so, there's a prayer I've prayed recently. I've said, Lord, your straight lines look very crooked to me. But God knows exactly where he's leading. I don't know where to lead myself. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by who? The Lord, not ordered by you. We need to stop telling God what we're going to do. We need to stop planning out everything. It's not wrong to be prudent, but even as you're planning, boy, you're holding all those plans very lightly. It's okay to plan. It's okay to project what you're going to do in the next year. I have things on my calendar all throughout this year. I have things on my calendar for 2025 already. Like I believe there's things that God's putting together and I've made commitments, but I am learning that all of those commitments to all of those plans, at this point, that's what I foresee, but they're all subject to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, and He has the right to alter anything He wants. Sometimes I think we get so rigid and unable to hear the voice of the Spirit that with good intentions we're plowing in the wrong field, or we're plowing in the wrong spot, or we're plowing at the wrong time in the wrong place. Now, if you can go back to Acts again, Acts chapter number 8, we looked at the ministry of Philip. And we talked about journeys. We showed him in journeys. But I want to also show you again, Philip, and I want to play out a scenario before you about why the leadership of the Holy Spirit is so important when it comes to missions. Acts chapter number 8. Philip has been in Samaria, and now he's going to go down to this Ethiopian eunuch that's in Gaza. We looked at this the other night, but I want you to look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, now, who spoke to him? The angel of the Lord. And then down in verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip. I personally believe that the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, I believe that was the same person. Some don't. But the word angel means the messenger of God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is the messenger of God. But nonetheless, the direction of what to do was given directly by God to Philip. So in verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, now notice the direction. Notice all he was told. Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. I just want you to think. Philip, part of the church at Jerusalem, he is an evangelist. He has been working from Jerusalem to Samaria in that area, going to all these villages, and there was I would call it a great awakening happening in Samaria, because all kinds of people were getting saved and people were open to the gospel, and it seemed like a very fruitful place. And right in the midst of all those open doors, the Holy Spirit of God said, arise, go down to the south to a desert place below Jerusalem called Gaza. That's it. Not because there's this guy you're going to meet there. No details given, just a location. And I want to tell you this. God is able to give absolute, clear, pinpointed direction of where to go and not tell you why. It's very interesting. This passage of Scripture was used by God mightily when He was telling me to leave Fiji. I've been in Fiji for 23 years, and at the end of our 23 years, I felt like God probably had given us some of the greatest open doors in Fiji and the Pacific, and I was looking forward to plowing through all of those open doors. But God, through a series of things, had been telling me to go home, to leave Fiji, and not telling me where I was going to go, but telling me that I was leaving. And although I know He does that, it made me very uncomfortable. And when I had some clear direction that I was supposed to leave, but like leave where, like go where and do what? There was no clarity except leaving. And I was reading, and this is the beauty of God's Word. The Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. And when you're seeking God, bury yourself in the Scripture. God will use His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You need the Word of God. And we were preparing a church planting and evangelism conference, and I was reading the book of Acts to get my mind fresh in it. And I came to the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and when he finished it, it said, from thence he sailed to Antioch, from whence he'd been recommended to the grace of God. And it simply said, when that journey was done, he went back to his home church. And I read that, and God said, Corey, I'm telling you, you're done with this leg of the journey. What do you do when you're done? Oh, it's in the Bible. You go back to your home church. And do what? Well, what did Paul do when he went back? Waited for further instructions. There were more missionary journeys, but God didn't tell him it at that time. He just went home. So God, through the Scripture and the leading of the Spirit, said, you go home. It was interesting, after my family, and this is a very short version of the leading, but that was one of the final pieces of that puzzle. It was a Thursday morning, December 2017, my family, I said, I think I've got clarity from God that we're going to go back and wait for further instructions. I don't know what that means, but we're going back to our home church, Wenatchee, Washington, Apple Valley, and we will just wait for what God says for us to do next. We surrendered to that. The next morning, I got an email from my pastor that said, Brother Corey, I've been pastoring this church for 40 years. I think God's done with me. Would you pray about coming home and becoming the pastor of Apple Valley Baptist Church? But that was the morning after the Holy Spirit, through leadership and the Word of God, had already told us to go back to that place. That was just validating of the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit can guide you. So what does Philip do when the Spirit says, arise, go to the south towards a desert place? What does it say he does? Verse 27, he arose and went. That's it. Now, unbeknownst to him, there is a man that this story will tell us about. He is an Ethiopian eunuch under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Verse 27 tells us this. And he had charge of all her treasure. So he would have been the treasurer, if you will, of the Ethiopian kingdom under Candace, the queen. He's an Ethiopian. He's also a Jew. So he would be a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is a little bit of speculation in my mind, if you'll allow me. I don't think he went every time a Jewish man was supposed to go. Jewish men were supposed to go 3 times a year. I don't think the queen of Ethiopia let her treasurer make a pilgrimage 3 times a year. I've looked at this pilgrimage, and it was several months to be able to get there to Jerusalem and to make their journey back again. So there, this would have been a very special occasion that he would have gotten leave to travel to Jerusalem. And what does he have with him in this travel? Well, the Bible tells us that in that chariot, in verse number 30, that he hears him reading from Isaiah the prophet. So he's got the Isaiah scroll with him. That's also very unusual. Not many people had personal copies of the Scripture. That's why they were read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The reason you would read every 3 years, they would complete the reading, because for a lot of people, that was the only time they got to hear the Scriptures, because they didn't own their own copies. But the Ethiopian eunuch had the Isaiah scroll. And there was when Philip will eventually get in the chariot with him, there's a very important question that he's going to ask. Because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. And he'll say it here in verse 32. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, if you've read Isaiah 53, this is a portion of Isaiah 53 about a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And the rest of Isaiah 53 will say, this lamb was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. It's an Old Testament picture of salvation, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. It's a sacrificial lamb on behalf of the world. And this Ethiopian eunuch had been reading it. And what is the question that he's going to ask Philip in verse 35? In verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or someone else? So the question that had been nagging the heart of this Ethiopian as he read this Scripture is, who is this lamb? Was Isaiah talking about himself? Was he the lamb? Or was he speaking about somebody else? He knew the lamb was not an actual lamb. He knew that this was a picture of a man. And I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch realized that his own sin was laid on the back of this lamb. His peace with God was through this lamb, because that's what that passage said. So the Ethiopian eunuch wants to know, who is this lamb? I think he wanted to believe on that lamb, but he didn't know, does he believe on Isaiah or is it somebody else? So he makes a pilgrimage from Ethiopia with his Isaiah scroll and travels all the way to Jerusalem to worship. But with him is his Isaiah scroll. And I wonder in my mind if he got there and wanted to go to the leadership of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the priest's family, all those people, and ask them, who is the Lamb? That's very interesting. Most Jews today in synagogues around Israel don't read Isaiah 53. Some great videos online of interviews in Israel where people don't even know there's a chapter 53 because it's all Jesus, Isaiah 53. Now, when he gets to Jerusalem, what's missing in the city of Jerusalem when the Ethiopian eunuch gets there? Something important is missing from there. The church. In Acts 8, what did the church do? They scattered. How much of the church was scattered from the city of Jerusalem? All of them. So all the church at Jerusalem is scattered through Judea, Samaria, Galilee. So there is no presence of the church in the city of Jerusalem except for the apostles. So if the Ethiopian eunuch would have come to Jerusalem at a different time, maybe earlier than that, there would have been people all over that city filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of what? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But where are they? They've all scattered. So at this point, the Ethiopian eunuch comes in. There's no church there, screaming that from the street corners. Now, how many of you think that that Ethiopian eunuch went up to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, who's the Lamb of Isaiah 53? And they said, oh, it's Jesus. Are you kidding? I could have seen so. We have absolutely no idea at all. So the Ethiopian eunuch leaves Jerusalem in his chariot with his entourage and goes back to Ethiopia without having the answer to that question. And it's obviously eating at his heart enough that he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading it out loud. Now, can I tell you this? All around the world are Ethiopian eunuchs. There are people who have a level of curiosity and questions that are unanswered. They are not rejecters of Jesus Christ. They are ignorant of who he is. And there are people who would believe if they had a messenger bring that message to them. By the way, they're all around Kettering as well. Like they're here. There are people that are not like the Jews that wanted to kill you for bringing the gospel. They just have never had a clear presentation of this truth all around the world. We just don't know where they are. Guess who knows where they are? Guess who sees the heart? Guess who hears the thoughts of the mind? God does. And guess who wants to save them? And God wasn't concerned that there was no church in the city of Jerusalem when he was there, because that wasn't the only tactic that he had. Philip doesn't know about this divine intervention that's coming. All Philip knows is the Holy Ghost said, arise, go to the south, towards Jerusalem, to Gaza, which is desert. And the Bible says he arose and went. I just don't think there are many believers who are willing to trust God enough to be detached enough that if the Holy Ghost said, you would arise and go. So he goes down, and then when he gets down to that place, the Bible tells us in 27, there's this chariot who is driving on a road, and it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot," and Philip ran. Okay? So the next piece of instruction he gets is, go join yourself to that chariot, and he ran. So why do you suppose he ran at this point? Well, in my mind, it's because the entourage was moving. And you understand, if you're of that authority under Candace, you're not in a solo chariot. You understand these are dangerous journeys that you're on with perils and robbers, so you're going with an entourage, you're going with security. Hey, let's face it, heads of state or people in high-powered heads of state in any country always travel with protection, and it's not normal for you to just walk up to one of those tinted window cars and knock on the window and say, can I talk to you? So if you're now sitting there and you're seeing that royal entourage going, and now the Holy Ghost says, join yourself to that chariot. Just tell me your heart's not going to beat a little bit and go that one. Well, Lord, I can't just walk up to that royal entourage and, you know. But the Bible says he ran. And I, again, I understand that I could be, because I'm trying to paint a picture here. I could read a little bit in. But I think if he would have delayed, by the time he got there and God said that chariot, the only way for him to get to that chariot was to run. It was moving. What if he would have waited 5 minutes? I wonder if a 5 minute delay would have moved that entourage too far past Philip that he wouldn't have been able to catch it even if he started running a little bit later. It would have been too far down the road. I don't know. But I do know that where it was and where it was moving required him to run. He didn't have time to think about it. He didn't have time to pray about it. And I tell you, prayer is important, but not when the Lord has told you what to do. You're praying when you don't know what the Lord has told you to do, not when the Lord has told you what to do. And I've watched people where God has clearly told them what to do, and then their answer is, I'm praying about it. I'm like, what do you mean you're praying about it? Are you praying whether God wants you obedient to what he said? Now, I understand there's times where I wasn't sure that was the Lord speaking. And I would say if you're not sure if that's the Lord speaking, it's okay to pray about it. But what you're not praying about whether you would do it if the Lord spoke. Let me just share you a little story here. I was in Fiji in 1995. I was 19 years old. I'd been saved for 3 years. I'd had one whopping semester of Bible college. And I was on a mission trip to Fiji in our summer break, June of 1995. I was the junior. I was a young man in Christ. And in that first part of the trip, I won't go into that part of it, I believe God called me to be a missionary. I believe God told me within the first 8 days that I was there that I was going to be a missionary to Fiji. And I surrendered to that. I yielded that I had no problem. But in my mind, I've got 3.5 years of Bible college left to go. I've got about a 2-year internship, and I've got a couple of years of deputations. You know, 8 or 10 years later, I would be back to obey that. And that may have been what God wanted me to do. But I got to the end of that month, and so many people had gotten saved, and my school bill was already paid, so I decided to stay an extra month that summer and just work alongside with Brother Savi, the national pastor. Halfway through that second month, I was sitting down one evening with Brother Savi, the pastor, and his wife, and they came to me and they said, Brother Corey, we don't think you should go back to Bible college. We think you should stay in Fiji and work with us. And Brother Savi said, I'll keep training you for the ministry, but we think God wants you to stay. Now, I'm 19, been saved just over 3 years, with a semester of Bible college. I had never heard of, considered, or thought of anything like that. Whatever little experience I had, there was a very specific pattern that you needed to go. And so I essentially said, no, it doesn't work that way. And then Brother Savi said, well, would you pray about it? Would you pray about it? And I thought, well, that's a trick question, you know. I'm going to say, no, I'm not. So I told him I would pray about it, and it was a Thursday evening. I was up in the apartment level of the church, and I got down to pray about it. Before I prayed about it, this thought came to my mind, because here's how I thought the prayer meeting would go. Lord, do you want me to drop out of Bible college and become a missionary? And the Lord would say, no, dummy, you're not even close to ready. Go train, grow up, mature. The Bible says you can't be a novice, so you're out. You know, I thought it would be just as easy as that. But before I prayed, I couldn't fake a prayer, though. I felt that if I was going to ask that prayer, I would have to be sincere that if God didn't tell me what I thought He would tell me, would I actually do it? And I knew that if I said yes to that, I already knew what everyone would think of me. I already knew what people would say. Oh, a little trip to the mission field, a little bit of emotion, and now you're called, you know, zeal. And I already knew everything that people would say. I knew what I would say about myself. But I did say, Lord, I will do whatever you say. So I went to prayer, and I asked the Lord, God, do you want me to drop out of Bible college, and would you like me to just come now to be a missionary? And I waited, I waited, I waited, and I listened, and I didn't hear anything. And then I thought to myself, how do you know if God would tell you yes or no to something like that? Have you ever thought that? Like, I mean, do you get a quaking in your stomach? People talk about God gave me peace, and I'm like, that's a little bit rough for me. Like, I remember when the hand came down and wrote on the wall, you know, I'm like, I need something just about that clear from God. So I didn't know how to get an answer to that prayer. But somewhere in a chapel service in Bible college, I remembered a preacher saying, God will give you a verse. God will give you a verse. God will give you a verse. Now, I didn't know if that was true or not. I'd only had one semester of Bible college. I hadn't taken the class yet on how God speaks to you. But I did think, Lord, that's good. I would like your word to tell me. So I knew I wasn't going to just like go through the Bible and randomly stick my finger. That seemed kind of voodoo-ish to me. But I thought, Lord, I'm going to just keep reading where I've been reading in the Bible, in my devotions, and could you speak to me in the next chapter and tell me what you want me to do? Do you want me to stay and preach, or do you want me to go back to Bible college? So I read Luke 9. I got to the end of Luke chapter 9, and this man said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And the Lord says, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus told another man to follow him, told another man to follow him, and there were two excuses given and two statements given. The excuses why people couldn't follow him, one guy said, I've got to go back and bury my father. The other one said, I've got to go back and bid them farewell that are at home. And Jesus' reply to them was, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I read those verses and I freaked out, because it felt like to me that was the answer to what I was asking God, that He was saying, buddy, no looking back, your hand's been put to the plow, you stay here and you preach the kingdom of God. Well, then I freaked out, because that wasn't the answer I thought God was going to give me. I thought the answer was, hey, dumb kid, go back and grow up for a while before you do this. So when I heard that, my heart was instantly just smitten with those scriptures, but then I doubted myself again. I said, was that the Lord? Or was that just chance? Did I just happen to come across that verse? So I came back to the Lord again and I said, Lord, was that really you? Because I said, Lord, if that was really you, I will do it. But I need to make sure that was really you. So while I was sitting there, I remembered a guy named Gideon in the Bible who, when God had already had an angel appear to him and an angel already told him what to do, and then he's like, Lord, just to verify that was actually an angel that brought that message from you, I'm going to throw this fleece on the ground. right? You all have heard that. Well, I didn't know if that was like for Gideon only. I didn't know if that was for Old Testament saints. I didn't know if New Testament believers put out fleeces. I didn't know or understand any of that. But I said, Lord, I'm going to throw out a fleece. God, it's not to tempt you, but I just need to know if that was you. So you, brother, you're not going to believe what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, Brother Save wants me to stay here, work with his youth, and run a youth camp. I don't know anything about youth camps except I got saved at one of them, and I surrendered to preach at another one. So this was my prayer. I said, Lord, if that was you, I want you to get me invited this summer to preach at a youth camp back in America. And if I get invited to preach at a youth camp, then I will know that this was you. Now, mind you, I don't know how familiar all of you are with independent Baptist youth camps. When's the last time you heard of a 19-year-old who's never preached anywhere, who's a first-semester Bible college student being invited to speak at a youth camp? You know what the chances of that are? Less than zero. So I finished my prayer. I went to bed. At 2:30 in the morning in Fiji, this is way before modern communication. This is when calling overseas is a pain to get a call connected. $3 a minute usually to make a call. There was a knock on my bedroom door, and Brother Save said, Brother Corey, there's a phone call for you from America. There's a lady that wants to talk to you. I picked up the phone, and this lady said, is this Brother Corey Mears? And I said, yes, it is. She said, my name is Ruth Rose. My husband is the associate pastor at Bible Baptist Church in Puyallup, Washington. And this is going to sound strange to you, but we have a youth camp coming up in a few weeks, and we had an evangelist scheduled to speak at our camp, and he had to cancel out at the last minute. And, you know, someone told my husband that you would make a great camp speaker, so I'm calling to ask your availability to speak at our youth camp. I said, ma'am, when's the date? She told me the date. It was the week after my ticket was scheduled to arrive back in August of that year. And I said, yes, ma'am, I will speak at your youth camp. Talked for a minute, and then I hung up the phone, not knowing what just freaked me out the most. That God answered my fleece, and I'm now going to go to Fiji, or that I just agreed to speak at a youth camp. Because remember, I don't preach yet. Like, I'm not a preacher yet. I don't make sermons or anything. And I will tell you, I'll continue a little bit tonight because I want to show you how God made all of that work. It is absolutely miraculous. But here's the point. I'm not saying that that is the pattern that God uses to speak to every person about what he wants them to do. In my young, immature faith, with not having a lot of components put together, you know, God can open the mouth of a donkey if he wants to, if he needs to speak. He said the rocks can open and cry out, and God is unique. But when God looks at the sincerity of the heart, that you would absolutely do anything that God wanted you to do, then his Holy Spirit will have no problem communicating to you exactly what he wants you to do. So now Philip has heard from God, so he's now running to the chariot. Now up to this point, he has no idea why he left Samaria. He doesn't know why he's down in the desert, and he has no idea why he's going to join himself up to that chariot. But without asking questions and without needing all the information from God, he trusts God, he runs to that chariot, and when he gets to the chariot, maybe worn out from the walk and now worn out from the run, he gets up to that chariot and hears a man out loud reading Isaiah 53. And this was his great introduction. It wasn't, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? He just said, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I? Except some man help me. Can you help me? As a matter of fact, I can. Join, sit in my chariot with me. And the Bible says he began at the same scripture to preach Jesus. And then we know what happens after that, his conversion, his baptism, and all of that. He was at the right place at the right time to give a salvation message to that Ethiopian eunuch
After he was baptized, Philip was down at Azotus, and that Ethiopian went back into Ethiopia, born again, and history tells us he was likely the one who brought the gospel into Africa at that time. And what role did Philip play? Did Philip disciple him? I don't even know how the guy got discipled. I don't even know what God used after that. All I know is that Philip was at the right place at the right time to give the right message and then to move on because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, John 4 tells us to lift up our eyes and look at the harvest. We are told to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you know the world is not always ripe for the harvest at the same place at the same time? Asia wasn't ready yet, but Macedonia was. Later, Paul and his team would come back into Asia when the season was right. And God knows all those seasons. Sometimes you're burdened for someone to get saved. And you've done your part, but trust me, my atheist dad, who I didn't meet till I was just after I got saved, had told me, "Look, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. You believe in God because you ignore science." And I had a gospel conversation with my dad, and it didn't go anywhere. But you know what? My dad, several years later, has become a born-again Christian with a deep, passionate love and devotion to God, but it didn't happen on my time. And at one point, I want to tell you an interesting story with my dad and why you need to listen to the Holy Ghost. This is confession time, and I'll end with this last story here. 1990, December of 1995, I was getting ready to head back to Fiji, now as a missionary. My dad was an atheist, and my dad, I felt, was very disappointed that I was dropping out of college. And he was always big on, I should take that opportunity. And so in going to Fiji, Brother Save was going to have a Bible Institute that I would be part of. And I kind of mentioned it to my dad, but it almost came across to my dad like I was finishing my education there, which was not the case. And I knew the way I said it, that's what he assumed. And I didn't correct the record. I just let that false assumption sit in his mind. And that false assumption was there because of the way I said it. I did not technically lie. Every word I said was actually true, but there were components left out of what I said. Okay. That was on Tuesday morning. That very week, there was an old English preacher by the name of Dr. George Francis. Ever heard of Dr. George Francis? Scariest preacher I ever met in my life. An old Englishman, lived in Sydney, Australia, had a big old bony nose, and his glasses would sit on the tip of his nose. And when he got up to the pulpit, there was a way that he looked at you, and you wanted to go to an altar immediately before he said anything. And on this particular night, he'd been in a revival, and he was preaching, and he said, "On Tuesday evening, I'll be preaching especially for those who are called to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm like, "That's my night. I'll be preaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God." I'm like, "That's my night. Like, I'm ready. I'm rearing to go." So we get into church that night, and this preacher, he was crazy. Like, first night he got up and he just said, "Bless God, if I were the pastor of this church, no one would chew bubblegum in the house of God." And like eight people swallowed their gum right at that point. So he gets up and his text was, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth." And the text of his sermon was, "How do you think God would ever fill the heart of a missionary if he was not truthful? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. He won't fill a lying vessel." Now, immediately when he began to speak, I began to get sick, like a flu had overcome me, because I already knew what I did that day. I already knew what I did. I already knew I wasn't honest. So I immediately, at that point, confessed it. "Father, forgive me. I was not honest. I should have said the whole truth. I repent of that. It was wrong for me to leave parts out. I will never do it again. Cleanse me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ." I was good. And then he started saying, now if, and he talks about the half, if you leave something out and give the wrong impression, he already said that's a lie. That's a full lie. It wasn't a white lie. It wasn't a half-truth. He even said, a half-truth is a whole lie. And his finger would come out. And I'm just like, oh, God. Okay, and so I'd repented in my heart. I was done. And then he said, if you are guilty of a lie, don't think confessing it to God alone is enough. Because until you correct the record, the lie persists. And I'm like, why can't I go tell my dad I lied? My dad's an atheist. I'm a missionary. He already thinks Christians are hypocrites. If I go back and tell my dad, who I want to get saved, that I actually lied to him that morning, he's going to really think we're hypocrites. This is what went through my mind. And then Dr. George Francis said, one time I was on a mission field, and there was a young missionary who had an atheist father. And I'm like, this is not happening. And he said, then that young missionary, in conversation with his father, had given a half-truth that left a wrong impression in the mind of his atheist father. And this young man came to me after the service and said, Dr. Francis, I know that I wasn't truthful. I've repented to God. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. But I can't go back to my father and confess it because my father already, word for word, what was in my brain. And he said, that young man said, I can't confess to my father. He already thinks all Christians are hypocrites, and if I tell him, he'll think that I'm a hypocrite. And Dr. George Francis, with that long bony finger, glasses on the end of his nose, said, you are a hypocrite. And I am just like falling through the floor in this deep, heavy conviction. So then he gets done with this message, and he's going to give an altar call. He's going to give an altar call. And I'm like, there is no way on God's earth that I'm going to an altar at this point. Well, he gives the altar call, and the altar is flooded with people. The youth pastor was, because you know this whole thing, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. That is the biggest joke of all time ever. I mean, I always look around. So I saw, man, that altar is full of people. So I decided I was going to sneak over into the corner, because at that point I thought you couldn't fully confess it if you didn't go to an altar. So I get out, I'm in the corner, and I'm going to confess that thing, and I'm going to get back to my seat before any of those people know that I was up there as well. But before I could get up, Dr. George Francis said, now, all of you that are not at the altar, get your jackets and leave. The rest of you, when you're finished, come sit on the first two rows. What in the world? So everybody leaves, and we all sit on the first two rows. Bunch of pagan people. We're all sitting there like we've been a whipped dog. And then Dr. George Francis, there was this teenage girl over there, and he came over and he pointed at that young girl, and he says, young lady, do you know what the Holy Spirit of God has told you to do? And she's like, and he's like, do it! And then he would come around and look. I'm going, God, please don't let him look at me. Please don't let him look at me. Please don't let him look at me. He didn't. So now, he finally dismissed the service. Worst, worst service of my entire life. Now I know what you think. You think I went home and confessed to my dad. I didn't. After all that conviction and all that clarity from God, I was too much of a coward to go confess and get this right with my dad. So I didn't. I convinced myself it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. I got on the plane. I went to Fiji and experienced 7 years of God's miracles in ministry. I forgot about it. Roughly 7 years later, I would say 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 to 6, 7 years later, was a Sunday afternoon. I'm in my office preparing for the evening message. I have nothing to preach, so I'm going to seek God about what to preach. I'm sitting in my office, and I prayed a prayer that I'd often prayed, Lord, Is there anything in my heart between me and you? I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want nothing between. Father, is there any sin in my life? And I heard Dr. George Francis's voice going, "You are a hypocrite." And it came back to me years later. And I don't know how to tell you this, but God's Holy Spirit said, "Do not get into that pulpit tonight until you confess to your Father." Thankfully, the internet had been invented by then. So I opened up my email, "Dear Dad, there's," and I basically said, "I have tried all my, since I've known you, to live honestly a testimony of Christ before you. And I'm ashamed to say that back," and I described the event to him, and I said, "I lied. I wasn't honest. And I don't even know why. I'm so sorry, Dad. I hope this has not hurt your view of Christ. But I need to ask you to forgive me. Send." Boom. Off it went. Peace of God flooded my soul. 1 billion pounds of weight went off my chest. The next morning, I got an email back from my dad. "Dear son, of course I forgive you, and just so you know, I knew the truth the whole time." All that suffering, and he knew. That is. And then my dad, my atheist dad, who said there is no God and the only reason you believe in God is because you've ignored it. My atheist dad said, "This gives me a chance to tell you how proud I am of you, the man you are, the ministry that you've done." And then he said, "Son," he said, "I've broken all the commandments of God except murder. I haven't murdered anybody, but I've broken all the rest of them." And he said, "When I was a young man, I believed that God had a calling on my life." And he said, "I rejected that calling. I rejected God. I broke all the commandments." And he said, "Maybe me fulfilling that calling of God was just giving birth to you." And he said, "Do you think God has anything left for me?" I was a wreck in my office, weeping. I could not believe what I was hearing. I immediately started writing a reply, and the Holy Ghost said, "Get your hands off that computer." Holy Spirit said, do you see, Corey, what I've been doing? You see what I have been doing in your dad." And the only thing the Spirit of God would let me say was, "Dad, thank you for your forgiveness. It means a lot to me. I love you, and I am sure God has something more for you." That's all the Holy Spirit let me write. God said, "Don't mess up what I'm doing, Corey. Just be obedient at the right time." Sometime later, God led me to ask my dad to read the Bible. "Dad, why don't you just get a Bible and start reading it?" It was the story of Cain and Abel that got him. My dad called. The only phone call we ever had about the Bible was, "What's God's beef with beef? Like, why is he accepting the beef but not the corn, you know, the Cain's offering?" And I was able to explain to my dad what a blood sacrifice meant and why blood had to be shed and how that was a picture of Jesus. And he, of course, completely misunderstood Christianity. And it would be a couple years later that my dad would get saved. And right now is one of the sweetest influences on my life right now is the godly influence of my dad, not as a boy, not as a teen, as a young man, but in this later stage of my life. But you know who was orchestrating all of that? The Holy Spirit of God was orchestrating that. Not you, not me. Sometimes we think it's our burden that's going to get the job done. It's the Spirit of God that's going to get the job done. So where do I need to be? I need to be in the right place at the right time. What do I need to speak? What the Spirit of God leads me to speak at the right place at the right time. What do I need to do? I've got to be in tune with God. I have to be surrendered to God. That's my biggest problem with myself all the time, is I have to keep bringing myself before God over and over and over and over and over again because I'm a visionary. I'm doing missions right now, but I don't even fully understand what it is that I'm doing. I have pastors say, "Can you explain like how you're doing your missions?" And I explain, and they're kind of like, "Interesting." So it's not raising support very fast because people are like, we're not quite sure what you are and what you're doing. I'm like, I'm okay though. I can't be what anybody else wants me to be. I have to hear from God. I have to hear from the Spirit of God. I have to be in the right place at the right time. God is doing a work, not me. God is doing a work, not you. We are partnering with God. We're getting in the saddle with God. We're being a tool in His bag. We're not doing stuff for God. God is doing stuff with us. We are at God's disposal. God is not at our disposal. My life is not important. God's will is what is important. Not what I will, what God wants. And what is that? Seven churches in Asia, what is the message that God sends to them? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Don't think the Spirit only spoke to Paul or only spoke to Philip. God's Spirit is speaking to churches. By the way, one last, I have to add this, I apologize, it's a bit late. I got to add one more component. I went back to my home church after that summer and told my pastor all that God had shared with me, and my pastor didn't see it. I was convinced God wanted me to go right back to Fiji the next month. My pastor didn't see it. I could tell. There was no peace in his heart about it. And I said, Lord, I read the scripture that said, how shall they preach except they be sent? And my pastor loves you. So now, Lord, the ball's back in your court. I've heard your call. I am willing to go, but I'm not going in rebellion. So you have to talk to my pastor, and I'll go when you've confirmed it to him. I didn't talk again to my pastor about it. I didn't twist his arm about it. I didn't say, are you still praying about me going to Fiji? I just stayed in my church. I stayed loyal, and I stayed waiting. August went by. September went by. October went by. First Sunday of November came. And my pastor called me into his office. He said, Corey, I need to talk to you. And he'd been reading the scripture where God told Abraham to take his own son Isaac up to the top of a hill and sacrifice him as an offering to God. And I don't know how God used that passage of scripture, but he was weeping, and he said, Corey, he said, you're the only preacher we've ever had in the church. I wanted you with me. I wanted this. He said, but God has told me I need to let go and trust him with his plan. He said, I have to send you to Fiji. And I went in unity with my pastor and our church. He didn't see it at the same time I saw it, but God was also teaching me that he is able to bring all these things to pass. I don't have to manipulate it. I don't have to twist it. I don't have to be self-willed about it. If God is in it, don't stress about it. Wait on the Lord. Are we all getting the message here? So what's our job as a church? What's our job? Fall down before God and say, please, Spirit of God, speak to me. You say, he's not speaking. He's not speaking. He's not speaking. Well, then just carry on right where you are. Yeah, but I want him to tell me what to do. If he doesn't tell you something to do different than what you're doing, carry on with what you're doing, faithfully with what you're doing. Let God work in you. And when God wants to take you something different than what you're doing right now, he'll speak when that's time. It's not always time. Sometimes the time is to just wait. You know, Paul got saved, and it was like 13 years before the Antioch missionary journeys began. He makes everything beautiful in his time, not your time. His time. Wait on God. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for this sweet time together this morning. So we've pressed on a little bit longer than normal, but Father, what would you do with a church where the entire membership of that body truly embraced what we're talking about today? I can't even describe the journey, Father, except to say you've always been right. You've always been perfect. May we take our hands off the wheel, and may we be a passenger with God on the journey. Give us ears to hear. Father, there's probably a lot of self-will to be broken down in our minds So whatever has to be broken down, whatever pride and arrogancy and the confidence that we have in ourselves, I pray that we would just shed it and that we would practice hearing what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Lord, this is such a beautiful church family. May your Holy Spirit work in a powerful way. And church family, I think this will be a good day for us to just get on our knees. God doesn't only hear you on your knees, by the way. But I think sometimes to get on our knees, to get on our face before God and just yield to Him. And just ask the piano to play this morning. If you want to do it right in your pew, or if you feel led to leave your pew and come kneel at the front here, or just sit. I think it's time. Sometimes we just need to bow before our God and speak quietly to Him and yield to Him. Yield yourself personally, and then let's yield as a church. The whole body together yielded before God. Just take this time quietly before God this morning. Thank you.
Father, thank you for working in our hearts this morning. And thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, I want to confess that it is the posture of my heart to just be at your disposal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me and my friends here your leadership, your guidance, and absolute devotion to hearing your leading before we move. Lord, I sense that you've spoken to our church directly today and don't honestly know where to go from this moment, but you do. And so we just ask that you would help us to rest in you and to wait on you, like Habakkuk of old, like Isaiah, like the 12 in Jerusalem in that upper room. So I pray that we would not run ahead of you, that we'd not lag behind. And Lord, if in any heart you've given a specific direction this morning, I pray your grace and your strength and your resolve to do exactly what you said. So Lord, again, we submit ourselves to you. We love you, and we're grateful that you're not a distant God, but you are present, you're at hand, you're speaking to your church, and may this church hear what the Spirit saith to this church. We love you, and we're grateful to be together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.